Back to our series, Ask the Exiles. The group of people who were living away from Jerusalem and Israel during the time of the Babylonian captivity, which then became the Medo-Persian captivity. And among them we have people like Daniel and his three friends that you would know best as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. There's also people like Ezra, Nehemiah, Mordecai and Hadassah. We are looking at it by asking questions, centering our thoughts in each talk around a question. The first question was, what happens when a nation disregards God's law? And of course, it was God who gave the southern kingdom of Judah into the hands of the Babylonians. Then the next question was, what are we bringing to the table? Because Daniel was taken captive, but he didn't arrive empty-handed. He came with great faith in God. What should we expect if we live to please the Lord? And there he was, living to please the Lord. And you would think that, oh, the Lord will just come straight in and deliver him and he'll be back in his own land and the whole problem will be over. But no, that didn't happen. But the Lord did give him grace and power and opportunities to shine and gifts. And last time we asked ourselves this question, how do I know I have a God-given gift? Well, today the question is, am I honouring the Lord where he has placed me? Am I honouring the Lord where he has placed me? So it's not just people at school, college, work, wherever you have been placed by God, whatever is your circle, whatever is your sphere, are you honouring the Lord? Am I honouring the Lord where he has placed me? So we'll pick up the reading in Daniel chapter 2. This is the fifth talk and we're only in Daniel chapter 2. No surprises there. And we're going to verse 19 and the beginning of the verse just for now. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream, it was very disturbing, and he had tested all the wise men in Babylonian. He had tested them to see whether they would give him the correct interpretation, whether they could give him the correct interpretation, because he says, don't just want you to give me the interpretation, I want you to tell me the dream as well. And they couldn't. He was going to kill them all. And as we discovered last week, Daniel steps in, speaks to a man called Arioch, a guard, who was obviously going to be the executioner in all of this here. And he says, look, would you get this message to the king? If he would just give me time, I will. And then he and his friends went to prayer. And this is the result of that. Beginning of verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. So the secret was revealed to Daniel, the man who was forced to serve Nebuchadnezzar, but Daniel had never stopped serving the God of heaven. That's important. He's revealing this secret to this man. He's forced to serve this man. But Daniel has never stopped serving the God of heaven. And then we read on, the end of verse 19. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. He prayed, the thing was revealed to him, and the first thing he does is to thank the Lord. Now, isn't it interesting that Daniel gives thanks and praise to the Lord, even though he hasn't yet been brought in before Nebuchadnezzar? Now, we would have excused him if he had dashed down the corridors of the king's residence with the desired revelation and its interpretation, and he had postponed that praise time until a later date. You know, let's just see how this goes. And then when all is done and dusted, I definitely will praise the Lord. Remember, the death sentence is still hanging over him and all the wise men and his three friends. But no. Daniel takes time to praise the Lord. That reminds me of the story of Abraham's servant. We read about this in Genesis chapter 24. And you'll recall that he had been sent on an errand to find a wife for Isaac. But Abraham had, in doing so, given him very, very precise instructions. And those instructions underpinned the seriousness of this task. And the faithful servant, because of the seriousness of the task and because he also knows the God of Abraham, he is very careful and he's looking to God for help and for guidance. But twice we read this, that he stopped to thank the Lord. Now, he hadn't yet returned to his father's house. He hadn't yet seen if either Abraham or Isaac were going to be pleased. But he stopped to thank the Lord along the way. Daniel has done the same. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. In other words, he made him the executioner. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Now, I'm sure Arioch was wanting this whole nightmare to end. But how did he know that Daniel wasn't about to just pull some further ridiculous stunt? If Daniel had been leading him a merry dance, then not only will Arioch still have to execute him and execute all the other men, but Arioch himself will now be in deep trouble because he has allowed this man into the king's presence. Verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Now listen to Arioch. I have found. Now that again makes me think that back when Daniel had asked for some extra time, that he wasn't personally brought in at that point in person before the king. But that aside, notice how Arioch the Babylonian is eager to cash in on any glory there might be if this Jewish exile called Daniel happens to come up with the goods. And take note of that when we come to read Daniel's words when he eventually stands before the king. Such a difference. Verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that was the name Nebuchadnezzar gave to Daniel, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Now, if Arioch was standing near Daniel or was within the earshot of this audience taking place between Daniel and the king, I'm sure Arioch would have expected Daniel to simply answer yes. Yes, I am able. I am able not only to make known the dream, but I'm also able to give you the interpreter. Yes, I'm able. And perhaps if we were in Daniel's shoes, we might have been tempted to simply, straight away say, yes, I'm able. Because remember that the person who was going to be able to do this was promised a great reward. So Daniel could have said yes, but that wouldn't have been the whole story. Remember our question today. Am I honouring the Lord where he has placed me? Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, musicians, and soothsayers show unto the king, saying, What you're asking for, they cannot do this. Haven't been able to do it, and won't be able to do it. So Daniel's establishing a few facts. They can't do what you're asking, King. But verse 28. But there is a God in heaven. Now remember, Daniel could have said, yes, I'm able. He didn't do that. He says, they can't do it. And the very next phrase is, but there is a God in heaven. Not wonderful? Am I honoring the Lord where he has placed me? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have any more than any living. But for their sakes, or maybe that seems like an awkward translation, it might be better put, but for the purpose of making known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Here he speaks to the man who he's about to impress, we could say. And he's about to impress the most powerful ruler alive at that time. And Daniel could have been set up for life after this as the one who has the monopoly on hearing from the God, small g, certainly from the Most High God, capital G. But unlike Arioch, the Babylonian executioner stroke guard, Daniel avoids any of these ambitions. And he does so with the use of two buts. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven. And verse 30, but as for me. There is a God in heaven. He's the one who's done all this. He's the one who is able to get into your head when you're lying in your bed. But as for me, I'm no different to anybody else apart from God. Am I honouring the Lord where he has placed me? We need to just get it into our minds. The temptation to say, yes, I am the boy. And the fear of perhaps attributing too much to the God of heaven. Are these some of the struggles we have where God has placed us and we have had in our lives where God has placed us? What people think of us? We never like to sell ourselves short, do we? But do we always speak well of the Lord? Do we always honour him? Daniel knew that God had given him something amazing. But Daniel also knew that he must handle it with care. He had to give all the glory to God. And the other side of that is this, because there's so many people and they're happy to use all the phrases that we associate with evangelical jargon. They like to talk about God is this, and they say they have a high view of God and all the rest of it. But sometimes they have a high view of themselves. Daniel was giving all the glory to God and giving none to himself. There's a difference. Something is appearing to my eyes as I look at this. And it's the contrast that we see. The Bible's full of contrast. You don't have to ever look too far for them. They're there. But here's a contrast that I see. You have this godlike pagan king and all of his servants, right? So that's on one side. And on the other side, you have the God of heaven and his servants. God's doing something here. And God is wanting to use his servants to be seen in stark contrast to the pagan godlike king and his servants. Now that should ever be. That should be one of the things that the church should be accomplishing here and now, is to show by our life and by the power that we've mentioned to the boys and girls that works in us, that there is a God in heaven in contrast to the world. But the problem today is the world is in the church, the world is in the Christian, and on it goes, and the lines are blurred. Instead of contrast, it's compromise. Wasn't it seen clearly as well in the days of Moses and Aaron in Egypt? There was Pharaoh, this godlike pagan, and all of his wise men also. And Moses and Aaron come. These are the people who were looked down on, the Hebrews. But they come with the power of God, and plague after plague after plague, God shows who the true God is. You think of Mount Carmel. There stands Elijah. But there's Baal and the prophets of Baal. A contrast seen. Who is the true God? The God that answers by fire. That's why we read in Isaiah 46, God speaking, "To whom will you liken me? For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." What does he go on to say after verse 9? Verse 10 says this, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done." That's what sets me apart. God is saying, I know what's going to happen. All the other gods of the Babylonians, whose names were forced upon Daniel and his three friends, they all fell at this hurdle. The representatives, these wise men and priests and magicians, they couldn't channel the end from the beginning. They couldn't tell the things that have not yet been. They couldn't reveal the future. They couldn't reveal secrets. And they couldn't because they aren't real. They're the creation of man's imagination. So in this response to the king, Daniel's words were carefully chosen. Remember that God describes King Nebuchadnezzar as his servant, in the sense that Nebuchadnezzar might be mighty, might be powerful, might be the biggest name on the stage at that particular time, but he's under God. Something the leaders of our world today have forgotten. If they remembered that they were under God, they would not permit religious activities and assemblies being taken out of our schools. The murder of the unborn child. And on it goes. Remember what was prophesied in Jeremiah 27, the beginning of verse 6. God says, "Now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." God is using Daniel here to give the king a reality check. That wouldn't have been easy. Daniel had to be very careful to say what exactly the Lord was giving him and not add anything to it or take anything from it. Am I honoring the Lord where he has placed me? If Nebuchadnezzar was disturbed by the dream, he was now going to be further disturbed by the discovery that the God of Israel, whose people he had captured, whose city he had ransacked, he's sending a message through one of these captives. Remember, Daniel isn't in Babylon on a holiday. He's not there in a gap year. This man who is getting this from the God of Daniel is the man who took Daniel captive. Do you realize that? And God knows this man's very thoughts. These are serious moments here, aren't they? Can you kind of, like me, try and enter into this? Verse 31. Here it comes. Here's the proof. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image, Nebuchadnezzar be saying, I did. He's right. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible, Nebuchadnezzar be saying. He's right. So now we can begin to understand why Nebuchadnezzar was so anxious about this dream. This great image was something new. It was unique. This wasn't a depiction of one of the gods of Babylon. This was unfamiliar, and it was terrifying, and it was dazzling in its brightness. And because it was said to stand before the king, there's another obvious implication, isn't there? That the king would feel dwarfed by this image. Now we will see, or now as we will see, this image is a picture of the progression of world events. King Nebuchadnezzar is also going to have to realize here, I'm just a small part of the panorama of history that's going to unfold. I'm just one player in this much bigger picture. I just have a moment in history. That would be humbling. Verse 32. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron and part clay. Thou sawest, or you continued to watch, till a stone was cut out without hands. If you want to try and stay clear of confusion when you come to look at this greater detail, what was actually meant here, this is something to help you. This is about a statue and a stone. So many just get down to what the four divisions are and what the last of the four. It's about a statue and a stone, and that's important. So he continues watching until he sees a stone heading in the direction of this image. Thou sawest that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, and the silver, and the gold broken into pieces together, and became like chaff in the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away, there was found no place for them, and the stone that smote them became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Wow. I can just imagine Nebuchadnezzar having a flashback to his sleepless nights. There's no response from him at this point. Remember earlier in verse 29, Daniel had said, these things shall come to pass after. They will come to pass. This is prophecy. And this prophecy shall come to pass. And the man who has just proved his credentials by describing in perfect detail the king's dream, he is the one who now stands and has the king nearly in his hand. The king is just sitting, longing to hear, hoping for good news. The king has realized that Daniel was able to tell me word for word what I dreamt. He must be believable when he gives me the interpretation. No wonder Nebuchadnezzar is silent. Verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. But he just doesn't leave it there. He says, "For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all." Now, that was quite a risky way to begin the interpretation, by telling the king that he owes his very position not to the gods that he worships, but to the God of heaven. But Daniel had the upper hand here. He had just done what the king's wise men couldn't do. He had honored the Lord where God had placed him. And now he has the ear of the king. The head of gold, then we go down to silver, then we go down to brass, then iron, then a mixture of iron and clay. Notice that the materials and the order of their appearance, it's not from the foundation up, it's from the head down. And each of them listed in a descending order, they decrease in what we would call today monetary value. And these materials were still valued like that in Daniel's day. You have the gold, then you're down to iron mixed with clay. But verse 30 at the end of the verse, "Thou art this head of gold." Well, isn't that just what the king of Babylon would want to hear? The finest, the costliest, the most splendid of the materials. Why, this would be enough to swell his head. Until they would hear this next bit, beginning of verse 39. "After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." Now think about that. If it had been the other way around and you started with all these inferior kingdoms and then another kingdom built up and then another kingdom, and then it arrived at Nebuchadnezzar as the great, glorious, golden kingdom. But it's the other way around. Starts with him, and his empire, according to this dream, is going to be overcome by, get this, an inferior kingdom. That's a slap, isn't it? Verse 39 continue. "After thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear over all the earth." And there's only a line or two given over to these. But then the fourth kingdom, look how many verses it takes to hold that. "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all things shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, brass, clay, silver, and gold, the great God hath made known to the king." There's the great God. "What shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." Do you remember Daniel's words of praise before he ever went into Nebuchadnezzar there? Verse 20. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." Well, here's Nebuchadnezzar, a king who's used to getting his own way, a king who's used to making decrees and signing decrees. A king is regarded to be fairly young still at this stage, but already he has done so much, and he's young enough to achieve much more. But the God of heaven is telling him that ultimately he's not in control. And he can't sidestep this revelation. Didn't he dictate the conditions of the revelation? The laboratory conditions, tell me the dream and then the interpretation of it. So we can't ignore God's message. He knows it's prophecy. He knows it will happen. But I'm sure if we were him, we would just be interested in the bit that affects him. Because here he is, he's the head of gold, and he knows that an inferior kingdom is going to be the next one. And he'd be very interested in that. He probably wouldn't be too interested in what's away down the line on the stone that will come. And we're probably much the same. We're not that interested, really, in what happened to the Babylonian kingdom and then the Medo-Persian kingdom and then the Greek and the Roman. We're not that terribly worried. We're more worried about what's happening just before the stone comes. Because we're in this side of this. And I'd love to tell you all what all of that means, but we're out of time. Am I honouring the Lord where he has placed me? Well, what happens, verse 46? Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel. Well, that really just means he acknowledged him and gave obeisance to Daniel. And commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors to him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Now remember, Daniel didn't look for that. You know, that reminds me of, I'll start the verse and see if you can finish it. But seek ye first kingdom of God. Yes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 49, then Daniel requested of the king. He didn't leave his friends out. And he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Am I honouring the Lord where he has placed me? I trust these thoughts will help us as we seek to live for him in these days.